When I was a kid, I really enjoyed make-believe. I loved reading about stories of things like Camelot and Greek myths and Roman myths. There's always something about fantasy to me that was intriguing, and I always loved a good story. Now, I believe it's fair to say that for the most part, everybody enjoys a good story. Right now, I'm reading the Chronicles of Narnia to our children for the first time. And although they don't understand all of the concepts and the nuances of Lewis's writing, they love to hear these stories. These stories about Jadis and Aslan and sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve and this world that is just mystical and magical. And it seems that with inside each of us, there's something there that longs to hear a good story, longs to hear of something bigger than ourselves, bigger than our daily routines and daily rituals. We love to hear stories about heroes and far off places. Do you know that feeling? Do you know that feeling of being a part of something that is fantastic, something that is otherworldly? Now, Thomas Goodwin was an English Puritan. Thomas Goodwin wrote many, many volumes, and tucked away in one of those dusty old tomes is the beginning, the opening to a great story. Thomas Goodwin tells of two men, presumably giants. And each of these giants stand before God with this belt around their waist. And on this belt that is around the waist of each of these giants are hooks or handles on the belt. And on those handles, all of humanity hangs, either on one giant or on another giant. So can you picture that imagery? We have two giant men that are giant enough to hold all of humanity. So we're not talking Goliath, we're talking huge, giant men. And on the one giant, the belt, holding some of humanity, and on the other belt, again, more of humanity. And remember that Goodwin says that these two giants face God. They stand before God. And one of these giants is granted life. And another one of these giants is condemned to die. And not just the giant, but all of the humanity that is there hanging on to this giant's belt as well. We can picture this. Big leather belts, giant hooks, humans hanging from these hooks. Of course, we don't know a whole lot about the rest of the story. Goodwin doesn't go very far into the story. We don't know how, according to Goodwin, the people got on these belts, or why some of them are on the belt of one giant and some of them are on the belt of another giant. There's a lot of things that Goodwin doesn't tell us. And some of the story we can fill in ourselves. And some of the story is left to the imagination of the reader. Some of the story cannot be changed. Some of the story can be added to. This epic tale of two men. But one thing that is shared is something that I have failed to mention to you. Goodwin gives us the names of these two giants. He says, in God's sight, there are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men at their girdle strings. It's an old-fashioned term for a belt. And that is the sum of our text this morning. We will look at Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. And in those verses, we will see two men standing before God. And we will look at them and see how the Apostle Paul compares Adam to Jesus Christ, and how he shows that each individual human that has ever walked the planet and that ever will walk the planet is either on the strings, the belt of Adam, or is on the belt of Jesus Christ. We will see how the outcome of being on Adam's belt leads to death and condemnation. Yet, being on the belt of Christ leads to life and justification. So let us begin with Adam. What does the apostle tell us in this passage? Now, the first thing that we see in our text in Romans 5 is that Adam is a corporate person. A corporate person. It seems to me when most people think of Adam, many times we think of an example of humanity or someone that if we were in his same shoes, we would have done the same thing. We would have fallen as well. We would have sinned. But do we see in Scripture the connection that the Bible makes between who Adam is and who we are as his children? Adam is more than just an example set forth for us. He's not just the kid in the classroom, and I admit there's no way that this happens anymore, but the kid that used to be in the classroom sitting in the corner with a dunce cap on as an example to all of the class of how not to behave. This is not just who Adam is. Look at verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Adam is one of these two men that we are talking about. One of the two men that is standing before God and representing a whole inheritance. Presenting this inheritance before the God of the universe. And just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. That's what our text says. And we read and we could walk away with this idea that Adam is only the first sinner because Adam could not keep it straight. He could not obey. And as a result, we also are sinners. But look at how the verse ends. It says, "And death spread to all men because all sinned." Because all sinned. You know, read that and say, did I read that right? It doesn't say because all are sinners. It says because all sinned. Meaning that in this sin of Adam, each one of us partook. Each one of us sinned as well. Does this sound strange to you? Because all sinned. Were you there in that garden? Did you take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did you take that first bite and feel the juices run in your throat as your eyes were opened to good and to evil? What is your relationship to Adam? What is my relationship to Adam. This passage teaches us that Adam is more than just a historical figure, more than just an individual before God, although he was that. But Adam is representing somebody. Adam is representing you, and Adam is representing me as he stands in that garden. We can truly say that we are the sons and the daughters of Adam. One blood, as the scriptures say. And each one of us was represented in Adam. Each one of us under what we call federal headship of Adam. Each one under him. So God creates Adam, as we read. And he gives instruction, doesn't he? He says, we will make man after our image, and then there will be these duties that man has to do, and there will be these things that man is not allowed to do. And God gives Adam this instruction, you are an image bearer. Now subdue the earth, cultivate the garden, be fruitful and multiply. And in all of these commands, they're also given to us. It was, let us make mankind, not just let us make Adam and Eve, but all of us. That command, that covenant was given to all of us under the headship of Adam. And God enters into this covenant with Adam, and he says, do certain things. And as long as you do what you are supposed to do, that covenant will stay intact. You will be faithful to that covenant. Chapter 7 of our Confession of Faith says, the first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam, and in him to all posterity, upon the condition of perfect obedience. So we see that as that command was given, it is also given to all posterity, all those who are hanging from the belt of Adam. And this is the answer to our question that we had earlier. How did they get on the belt of that giant? How do all those humans hang from the belt of this mythical giant that we are talking about? And the answer is because Adam was our representative. He was standing there on our behalf as well. We say that Adam was on probation. He was on probation. A probationer is somebody that is being tested for some task. The old Presbyterian way of talking about candidates for pastoral ministry was that they were pastoral probationers, men being tested to see if they had the gifts and the qualities required to be a minister of the word. And here we see Adam as a probationer being tested. Will he eat this fruit? Will he take of this fruit? And as long as he is being faithful to the covenant of works, then he is a faithful probationer. Adam is walking uprightly, and he's continuing to walk in righteousness. And as long as that would continue, there was a time frame, a probationary time, where God said, that's enough. And then what would have happened was that Adam would have entered into that eternal rest. And as a result, because he was representing us, we would have entered into that rest with him. So all of humanity would have been secure in salvation. But that's not what happens. Adam chooses not to obey this covenant. Back to our story. It's as if this giant goes up to this tree that he's not allowed to eat from, and he takes from that tree, and he does not even consider all of the humans that are hanging from his belt strap, and he takes and he eats, and sin enters the world. Sin. And how does Paul deal with sin in our text? He talks about the moral law. And he says that the moral law, the summary that we call the Ten Commandments in verse 13, he says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." So what the Apostle Paul here is saying is, look, we know that between the time frame of Adam and the time frame of Moses, where the Ten Commandments were given, that people were sinning. There was sin in the world because people were born now with these sinful hearts. And Moses is not given the law so that people would be held accountable for sin, but so that they can see the way in which they are sinning. When Paul says that sin is not counted, he's not talking about on God's end. Because we know that because of God's holiness and because of God's justice, that he has to hold man accountable for sin. But what he is talking about is on our part. It's not counted on our part before our eyes. We look at the scriptures, and because there is a written law, we can say, wow, look at this text. I am glad that I see this, because I see that this behavior, this attitude, it's sinful and it offends God. Or sometimes, realistically, we can say, ouch, you know, I really wish this passage wasn't in the scriptures, because I see this sin of mine and I don't really want to deal with this sin. And that's the idea of sin being counted. Sin being counted. And it can be illustrated with the idea of speed limit signs. We know that there are ordinances on the books that give us the law for speeding. They tell us how fast we're to go in the car and how fast we're not allowed to go in the car. And we could go down to City Hall and we could look up those laws. Maybe we would need the help of somebody. But we could find those laws and we could see, you know, I'm only allowed to go 25 in a school zone. You know, I can only drive 35 in a residential area or 65 on the freeway unless it's more than four lanes. Then you can go 70. And we could go and we could find all of these laws. But the city and the state have decided that putting up these markers would be beneficial for us. Because as we drive along at 60 miles per hour in a school zone and we see that sign, we say, oh, I need to slow down. There's a marker there. That law, that speed is now counted to us because we see it for what it is. And Adam had a law, didn't he? He had a verbal law given from the very mouth of God. And Adam sinned. And as a result of that sin, all of us become sinners in Adam. We become the inheritors, not only of the guilt of that sin, but of the actual sin itself. Because we were in Adam as he sinned. And what is the result? Adam there standing, the belt of humanity around his waist, all of the inheritors of Adam. And Paul tells us in 14 that death reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. This is the inheritance from Adam. This is what we receive because we are his children. Death. Verse 16 tells us more. Judgment of one trespass brought condemnation. And then 17, death reigns because of that trespass. And what that means to us is that as men and women, boys and girls of this fallen race, we inherit this guilt and we inherit this corruption because we too are partakers. We took that fruit in Adam. We bit. We were enlightened. We sinned along with our father. And as we hung there on that belt that we have been talking about, we too were made accountable for what was done there. Because of what we did, the scriptures say, we all sinned in Adam. Every time we hear of a death of a person, you can open the newspaper on every day and we can read obituary after obituary. And most of us, when we read those, we think, it's natural. Death is natural. And that's what we hear. But it was not intended to be that way. When we read the obituaries, we should think, Adam's race. Adam's race. Our inheritance. Our inheritance. Death. Corruption. As we think about Adam, we do not need to be terrified because this is not where our epic tale ends. If our tale was left with just one giant who stands before God with all of humanity on his belt and this giant sins and he stands before the great God of the universe, and if he were just condemned, then we would have reason for despair. We could cry out that woe is me because I am condemned as my inheritance. But there is another man. There is another giant standing before God, and the scriptures here tell us that that man is Jesus Christ. Not just Adam standing before God, but Jesus Christ also standing before God. And he stands with a new humanity on his belt strings. And we see in verse 15 that grace abounds. Grace abounds for many, the text says. And what can we say about that? Grace abounding for many. The word abound means that this grace is just over and above everything that we will need. Jesus Christ comes and he purchases through grace all of those men and those women and those boys and those girls that are hanging on his belt. And grace abounds. It overflows. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just that miserly old man that doles out just enough for his family to get by. Jesus gives abundantly more than we need. We see that imagery in Psalm 23. It's that cup overflowing, that great cup of salvation that just overflows with grace. And it is overflowing with grace and abundance of what Jesus Christ gave to us. We see those to whom this grace has been given. The imagery would be as if Jesus Christ abundantly takes from Adam's belt and begins forming this new humanity around himself. And Jesus, he said in the Gospels that all who were given to him could not be plucked from his hand. And again, we can be assured that if we have been given to him, that if we are part of this church that he is building, we can remember that he said, "It is finished." And the Father said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we are under this new humanity, this new head. We are on this new belt that Christ has. It gives us assurance. Assurance of our justification. Assurance of our standing. The text says that it is the free gift of righteousness. Imagine. What a wonderful thought. Righteousness given as a free gift from Christ. I think it was last week in the LA Times. There was this story about a man who was released from prison after 20-some years. And DNA evidence proved that this man was not guilty of the murder that he was accused of. Just imagine what he was going through. One day, he's in bondage. He had already spent 20-some years knowing that he was innocent. One day in bondage, and the next day, free. A free man. You know, and we hear stories like that, and our first reaction is, I cannot even imagine what that would feel like. But we do. We know what it is to be in bondage, and then to be free. By the grace of Christ. The difference between our spiritual bondage and our spiritual freedom in this story that was in the LA Times. I was guilty. I was guilty. I did not deserve that declaration of righteousness. This man who was in the news, he was innocent. And he was unjustly accused. Yet I was guilty. And I was justly accused. But through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this free gift has been given to us. This gift of righteousness. And we may ask, why did Jesus do that? Why did he come to die a sinner's death for us? Why did he come to save mankind? Have you ever had this thought? Why didn't God just annihilate Adam and Eve and start over again with a new race of people? Remember that covenant of works that we talked about, that covenant that God had entered into with Adam, and how all who were under that covenant are guilty and condemned because of that covenant. Well, there was another covenant made. That first giant, holding on to humanity around his belt, he failed miserably. And the second giant that comes along also has a covenant made with him. And that's how there can be two giants. And that is why every person on earth is represented by either Adam or by Christ. And with that man was made what is called the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. Our confession says, man by his fall having made himself incapable of life by that covenant of works, the Lord was well pleased to make a second covenant, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offered sinners life and salvation by Christ, requiring of them faith in Christ that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life his Spirit, making them willing and able to believe. So there are two covenants. And notice that that second covenant, it's not made with us. It's made with Christ. And God says to Christ, you meet the requirements of this covenant, and your elect, the many that we see in our text, they will be the beneficiaries of this covenant, of this obedience. So we can talk about imputed righteousness. Jesus meets the requirements of that covenant, and God imputes the benefits of it onto our account because of grace. Notice what happens to those who are the receivers of this gift. You see that in verse 17. They reign in life through Christ. There is another inheritance. We had our first man, and our first man had a covenant, and our first man had an inheritance, and now we have our second man who has a covenant and who also has an inheritance. And that first inheritance was death and condemnation. And this second inheritance is life. Life through Jesus Christ. And then the chapter ends with a summary. A summary of these two men standing before God who are the characters in our epic story. The first man, disobedient. The first man, his inheritance is death. The first man, rebellious. It's verse 19. And then in verse 20, we see a written law given so that man can see that disobedience, so that man can see that rebellion. And we can look around and we can say, because of that inheritance, because of that wickedness, we are guilty too. We are part of the family. And the sin is passed down like a genetic disease. And as that second man is standing there with the belt strings, he has a new humanity hanging on them. And by grace, there is an abundance of grace given. And it's given to all of those who hang there with this second Adam, this Jesus Christ. And in 21, we see that they reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is what we call the story of redemption. The whole story of redemption is an epic tale of two men standing before God. And the whole race is represented by one Adam, or two, Jesus Christ. The way that this epic tale ends differs so much from those tales that we spoke of at the beginning of Charn and Jadis and Aslan and a lamppost and the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. We can read epic tales like that and we can close the book. We can say that was a good story. But in our epic tale today, we read the story and we come to the end and we say there are consequences. There is an inheritance to be had. Adam, death. Jesus Christ, life. In God's sight, there are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men at their girdle strings. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that those of us who are redeemed hold securely unto Christ. We thank you for the gospel and the work of redemption in our lives. And Lord, as we have prayed for those in our families, in our friends, in our acquaintances who do not know you yet, Lord, we pray that they would be snatched from that belt of Adam and placed securely on Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.